By way of introduction for the lesson this evening, I have a question for you, and that is, whose image is on you? In an article taken from the SmithsonianMagazine.com, it says that humans have marked their bodies with tattoos for a few thousand years. These permanent designs, sometimes plain, sometimes elaborate, most always personal, have served as amulets, status symbols, declarations of love, signs of religious beliefs, adornments, and even forms of punishment. In one of the histories of a tattoo was a famous Iceman. Historians say this is a 5,200-year-old frozen mummy, which had tattoos all over his body. But we know within the last decade or so, the tattoo has virtually conquered the culture world. The tattoo was, until recently, reserved for maybe, as we would come to think, the biker or a military man, or for criminals and the social outcasts of our society. But today, the tattoo glamorously appears everywhere and anywhere. We see it as the latest fashion craze, even in our schools. What does the Bible have to say about tattoos? Well, in the Old Testament, if you turn over to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 28, the Word of God reads here as what is forbidden by God for the Hebrew: "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." Now, why was that God had forbidden the Hebrews to partake in such practices? Well, we see there that one reason is that God is a jealous God. He didn't want the Hebrews worshiping any other idol, or little G-O-D. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, it says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." For tattoos back then and markings were for those who worshipped idols. We see that plainly written in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 26 through 28. There where Elisha is with the Baal worshippers, we see that starting there in verse 26, "And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or is he pursuing, or is he on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them." See, we see in the Old Testament that the only permanent body alterations that were made among the Jews were circumcision and ear and nose piercings. We see that in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 22 and Exodus 32 and verse 2. Yet those ear and nose piercings were in accordance with the social norms of that day. Temporary alterations would include shaving the head or beard, as we recall, and this was done to express some kind of sorrow or to fulfill the requirements of certain vows. We see that in Leviticus 14, chapter 9, and Numbers 6 and 9. And so you might say, Travis, why are we talking about the Old Testament? Well, that customary law has been nailed to the cross, hasn't it? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, the word reads, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." That's right, Jesus died nailing the old law to the cross. And when we study a subject such as this, we want to make sure that we do in a manner that is according to the Word of God. First, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we need to be careful on this subject, and as we examine this, let us go forward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there in verse 16 through 17. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. It says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So, how does that jive, so to speak, with a bad boy image? Sometimes we see those that get that tattoos want to have that kind of bad boy image for men. But what about for women? When women typically get a tattoo, there are some places that they strategically place. And one of those places is to draw the attention of another individual to their eyes, that is, to the lower portion of their back. So let's ask a question there. Where is the humility? Where is the meekness for that? In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, it says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." So when we're thinking about tattoos and if we are to get them, let's think about, will it hurt my influence? Will it hurt our influence? What does a person think if he sees a tattoo on your arm or neck? Is this something we have to ask as disciples of Christ? Is this something that Jesus would do? Would you be regarded as a God-fearing man or woman? The reality is that one can severely undercut his or her influence with a tattoo. And unlike dyeing your hair pink or purple or whatever color, this one's going to be permanent. Sure, you could have it removed, but the scar tissue is going to be there. And it's also a painful reminder to you and to others of your lapse of good sense, and that we are to be good stewards of our body. Remember, our bodies are not our own, but they belong to our Lord and God. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, it says, "Meat's for the belly and belly for the meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Verse 19, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That influence of modesty. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, it says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly arrays, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Young man, when you go to look for a mate in this life, the Bible tells the men to look for a woman who is professing godliness. I know you all are a little too young right now, but to think about in the future, definitely looking into God's Word. So there's something to say about a good woman. There in Proverbs chapter 31 and verses 12 and 30, the wisdom writer writes here, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." In verse 30, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." What about sobriety, soundness of mind, or self-control? In Titus 2 and verse 4, it says something about the aged women teaching the younger women. It says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, it also tells us what to do. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So not only is influence a factor there, but what about stewardship? Who does all the money belong to? Who do all the blessings come from? Where do we get everything? In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14, it says, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine have we given thee." For all things come of thee. So we know that everything comes from God. Is this a wise way to spend our money? Are we to be wise? Ephesians 5, chapter 15 tells us that we should be wise. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And if one is to get a tattoo, there is usually some kind of buyer's remorse or regret factor. But that's nothing in the sense that being remorseful of that tattoo. As some of the things that can harm you when you get a tattoo, there are allergic reactions. There's tattoo dyes, especially red dye, can cause allergic skin reaction, resulting in an itchy rash at the tattoo site. And this might not occur just when you get the tattoo, but quite a bit of time after you get the tattoo. What about skin infections? Tattoos can lead to local bacterial infections, redness, swelling, pain, and pus-like drainage. There's sometimes bumps called granulomas, and it's from around the tattoo ink, or excuse me, it's formed around the tattoo ink, and they're raised bumps that occur as a reaction to skin damage. And also keloids are simple excessive scars that seem to grow beyond what is expected. Some people are more prone to them than others, and tattoo will certainly do this if you are susceptible to keloids. I'm just warming up to the bloodborne diseases. If the equipment that you use to create your tattoo is contaminated with infected blood, you can contract various bloodborne diseases, including some very nasty stuff: hepatitis B, hepatitis C, tetanus, and HIV. And we know that HIV is a virus that causes AIDS. And there's also other complications, such as with MRIs. If you need to get some tests done, if you need to get tested later on in life for gallstones or something like that, have you, if you go in for an MRI, it's going to cause swelling or burning in the affected areas during an exam. And also, a lot of people try to get that tattoo, that permanent eyeliner. That tattoo is going to interfere with the quality of that image. I was watching a truth documentary, and one of the individuals that was interviewed that had tattoos all over his body, he's a preacher now, but before he wasn't. He did tattoos for a living, and he became a Christian, and he's teaching the gospel. And he says because of all the tattoos he has all over his body, he doesn't go anywhere without a shirt and a tie to cover him up. And in that interview, it said that because he knows, he's firsthand experience, that there's over 750 bacteria and viruses that you can contract from getting a tattoo. So let us think on those things. But as far as statistics, in a journal by the American Academy of Dermatology, found that 24% of Americans between ages 18 and 50 are tattooed. That's almost 1 in 4 individuals are tattooed. So it is prevalent in our society today. 70% of NBA basketball players have tattoos, according to In the Paint. It is very prevalent. So when you think about a tattoo, what are we conforming to? In the 1960s and 1970s, some guys wore long hair to show that they were free and different. When in reality, their long hair meant that they were conformed to the world. In like manner, when a person gets a tattoo, he or she views it as a sign of liberation, but in reality, it is a sign of conformity. Even years later, the tattoo will show that you were not unique, but rather that you conformed yourself to this world. What does the Bible say about that? In Romans chapter 12, there are verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what about the Christian that already has a tattoo? Well, what does it say as far as our mindset when we become a Christian? In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We know in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 6, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So the idea there is to put away the old man and put on the new life in Christ. To deny self. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, it says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. 2 Corinthians 6 and 16 through 17. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So we are to be separate from the world, to put on that new man, to put on Christ. Brethren, we are God's people. We are brought, we are bought with a price. So let us put off the things of the flesh. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let us mind the things of God. So the key principle here is that our bodies belong to God, not ourselves, and that we use them in ways that honor and reflect God's glory. The Word of God calls upon us to come out of the world of sin and be separate. 2 Corinthians 6, 15 through 18. Let us use our bodies to glorify God, and let's think about what tattoo is glorifying. Tattoos are glorifying man by drawing the attention to self. Let's consider a passage in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49, there in verse 13 and 16. It says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. In verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, thy walls are continually before thee. Now there is some debate on whether or not this text is concerning Christ. But we see that God has graven them, those that are his people, into his hand as a reminder. No letters, no ink, a reminder of his love for us. It is easy to see in the scriptures how his love is evidenced by Christ dying for us. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commandeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. So it is Christ who died for us and also makes intercession for us. If there is anyone here tonight who does not have that faith to believe, that doesn't have a faith yet, that is, stand fast in the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Romans 10, verse 17 says that so that then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As Bob mentioned a couple sermons ago, it says that there's those that believe, and then there is belief. Do you believe tonight that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to repent of your sins and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? To go into the burial grave with Christ and come up new, man or woman in Christ. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, it says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, if you put on the name of Christ. But that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we together sing the song selected.